Shall we all rise for the reading of God's word? Today's message comes from Proverbs chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. For her house sinks down to death, and her tracks lead to the dead. None who go to her return again, nor do they reach the paths of life. Thank you. You may be seated.
Well, this particular passage is dealing clearly with a warning of going the wrong way. The book of Proverbs is about getting us on the right track, thinking the right way. Naturally, we come into this world naive, simple-minded, and the book of Proverbs is to take the naivety out of us. It's to cause us to think right, to put things in perspective, to have the wisdom, the understanding, the discernment of God. That's what it's about. How that happens, well, within this particular passage, we realize that affections have a lot to do with it. In other words, you need to love the right things. If you love the wrong things, you'll go to the wrong things. If you love the right things, you go to the right things. It's that simple. That really is about affections, and it's one of the reasons why throughout the book of Proverbs, you have this contrast and comparison of the one woman that is calling away and the other that is calling us to God. The one that is calling us to God is literally wisdom personified. Wisdom calls. She calls in the streets, Scripture will say. Why put it in the female realm? Because it's dealing with affections. And it's letting you know that there's a relationship that you have with the things that you pursue. So John will say in 1 John, love not the world. Love? What makes you think that I love the world? You have a relationship with the world. If it's drawing you away from God, you have a relationship with it. And you've allowed the world to allure you into its claws. So it uses this very graphic stage in which we begin to feel the draw that comes in, these strong passions and these emotions that cause simple men not to do what they know is right, but to just act on impulse. And clearly there's a great warning within this passage. In fact, if you look with me in Proverbs chapter 6, I remember as a kid, what was that phrase that we used to use? Don't play with fire. Don't play with fire. Danger, high voltage, you know, type thing. Proverbs chapter 6, if you look with me, it says in verse 27, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? What do you think? You can mess with fire and it's not going to burn you? So as we come to this particular passage, what we're dealing with is the influences that come into our lives and how they allure us into our lives and how the dangers then ensue because of those pursuits. We fall in love with the wrong thing. We find ourselves embracing the wrong thing. And before long, we find ourselves in a place where we can't seem to get out. The verses that are being used within the passage puts it in the context of the woman that is the foreign woman. If you back up in the passage, it says to verse 16 that the wisdom of God will literally deliver you from these temptations that come in. The perception is that, wow, it's really hard to get the wisdom of God. And God goes, it's not hard, you just have to ask. You know, it starts off in the book of James, as we've oftentimes made reference to, that look, if you lack wisdom, in chapter 1, ask God, and he'll give to every man generously and without reproach. Matthew chapter 7 will emphasize the fact that if you will just ask, he'll give. If you will just seek, you'll find. And if you'll knock, it will be open to you. But in that, what is interesting is the wording that is used in the Greek, which seems to convey a continual action. It's not only in the imperative, but it's in the active imperative, which means if you will keep asking, if you will keep seeking, if you will keep knocking, What it's talking about is a tenacity that has been revealed by your longing. What God is looking for is a longing of the heart. It's why you see at the very beginning of chapter 2 of Proverbs that what we called prodesis apodesis. What is he talking about? If you will do this, then this will happen. It's an if or then, if you will seek. What is God asking for? God is asking for you to desire him. James chapter 4 says, don't you understand that God jealously desires you to have this relationship with him? God wants you to love him back. Well, how do I prove that I love God? Seek. Dig. Treasure the things that he has. God has all these wonderful treasures, and he says, all you have to ask, but you have to ask with a heart that acts like you actually really want it. I'm looking for that heart, that intent of the heart, and God will clearly reward that. So how do we get the wisdom of God? How do we get the knowledge of the discernment, the understanding that we so long to have, that ultimately, according to chapter 2, will put us in the path of a good way? How do we get that? Scripture says you have to ask. God will give it to you. But you have to love him. It is reminder that it really is about the heart. I mean, we can fool people and we can put on airs and we can act like we're Christians, but God knows the heart. And God rewards the heart. Sometimes we look at somebody and we go, wow, they seem to be a good Christian. They always went to church, everything, you know, always seem to be really nice people. And then something happens and you go, how could that ever happen? And I just think in my mind, God knows the heart. God rewards according to the heart. And though we see what's going on externally, and, you know, man will fool us. I've been fooled a number of times. But God, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Yes. Whatever a man sows, he's going to reap that. So God will reward the intent, as he says in Scripture, of the heart. And that's one of the things that he's saying in Proverbs chapter 2, that it's a divine allocation. God is the one that gives it to you. Why is it I don't have wisdom? I don't know. Are you really longing for it? Delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Now, what it doesn't say is, delight yourself in your desires, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. It says, delight yourself in the Lord. And God can see whether you delight yourself in him or not. But it is that foundation within the passage that begins to open the book, and we realize that not only do we have, through God, this divine allocation of wisdom and understanding and discernment, but we have protection from him. And he goes into that in particular, if you look with me in verse 10, for wisdom will enter your heart. That's a great thing, isn't it? Now let me just, here again, just a paid announcement, not paid announcement, whatever. Let me just say this about that. You're going to have times where you're saying to yourself, you know, I just can't really seem to get into the Word of God. It's just not becoming personal to me. And, you know, you have to come back to the original. Do you long for it? Because if you do, it will enter your heart. And let me say this. Once it enters your heart, you'll never forget it. It'll just become a part of your life. One of the reasons why Jerry can quote Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 so quickly is because it means something to him. And it is when the Word of God means something to you, it's in your heart, and then it's readily available. It's one of the reasons why Jesus told his disciples, you know, when you go before these leaders and rulers, don't worry about what you're going to say. Peter will put it this way, if you'll sanctify Christ as Lord of your heart, you'll be ready to give an answer of any man of the hope that's within you. So it's that foundation that we have, that wisdom will literally, if you look in verse 10, will enter your heart. Knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you. If you look in verse 12, it will deliver you from evil. We talk about that wonderful text, deliver us from evil, as we think of the Lord's Prayer. And God says, okay, I will. You love the right things, and I'll deliver you. I'll deliver you. It's an interesting work that, as Paul will say, that we're working together with him. So as we're putting the right things in our heart and in our minds, God is protecting us from things that we couldn't even see or couldn't even know, that he is guarding us. If you look with me in Philippians in chapter 4, that familiar passage that begins to talk about that thing of anxiety that comes into our life, and how that nefarious evil will soon swallow us up. Of course, in Philippians chapter 4, he says, you don't have to be anxious about anything. You go, well, how do I not be anxious about anything? If you look at the passage, it says this, and there's kind of a summary. So we'll go to the summary, which starts off with the word what? Finally. So that's the finally summary. Verse 8 starts off this way. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. Ever had somebody come up to you and say, I just can't think about the right thing? Yeah, you can. God wouldn't tell you to think about certain things if he didn't think you could do it. He says, you think about the right things. And you go, well, what is God going to do? Read verse 9. The things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. Okay, so you not only have to think about them, you have to start doing them. And then what will happen? And then the God of peace will be with you. You do what God called you to do. Then God will take care of the rest. How do I protect myself from all of the evils that are out there? You can't. You can't. But you can guard your mind and your heart in Christ Jesus. And then he'll protect you. So once again, it goes back to the fundamental will of your heart. If you go back to Proverbs chapter 2, you realize that God is desiring to protect us. And the word that is used and the scenario that it puts us in is in the realm of the strange woman. Now, once again, there's a reason why he puts us into this, and that is that he's really demonstrating how certain things of this world allure us away from God. So what's the best picture to show how people are allured away? A woman. She's better at, I've oftentimes thought about the Garden of Eden. You go, well, you know, so the woman looks at the fruit and she goes, wow, that's really pretty stuff. That looks good. I think I'll take it. And so she does. And so she turns to Adam and she goes, here. And he just takes it. And I'm going, he's not even looking at the fruit. The guy's not looking at the fruit. He's just doing whatever the woman's telling him to do. And so Scripture is kind of revealing just how easily this is. So it's an interesting picture because it's talking about somebody turning away. And it literally becomes a metaphor from turning away. That's why when you come to Revelation and it talks about the city of Babylon, it uses the term the harlot. Why? That's a city. But personified in the harlot, and the city draws us away. It's no different than you read about Saul, and he had been so consumed and been so drawn in by pride that he ultimately wants to commit suicide because he's afraid of the shame that might be brought about by any kind of failure that he had. You begin to see all these things that draw us away, and what's the best description? So it's talking about literally us turning away from God and turning to other things. And the way that it's put in Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 25, your sins will cause good to be withheld from you. In other words, as you turn away from God, then good. Now, we know, according to Scripture, Psalm 84:11, that God promises, if you would just ask, and if you would seek him, that no good thing will he withhold to those, but what you turn away from him, therefore your sin causes good to be withheld from you. It's not that God doesn't want to give you good, it's that you turn to other things and long for other things. In fact, one of the statements that he makes in Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 18 is that bitterness will ultimately enter your heart. Instead of the joy of the Lord, you'll have bitterness that comes in. when you think of this word strange, what it's talking about is, when it's defining the woman within the text, it's dealing with somebody that is detached. And that's why it's using the word. So somebody that really doesn't care for you. And then it uses, if you look in the passage, a strange woman from the adulteress who flatters. Adulteress is somebody that is faithless. So there's going to be an influence in your life that could care less about you and will be unfaithful to you, to help you, to be by your side when you need them the most. This is the force that we allow to draw us away. If you look in the passage, it then turns, as we've been looking at these verses, these two verses today, for her house sinks down to death. This is the warning, right? And her tracks lead to the dead. Now, what he's talking about is not only death itself, which that in and of itself is a scary thought, but anything, mevah, anything of ruin, that her house or her place of abode leads you into ruin, decay, despair, depression. And the picture is literally sinking, if you look in verse 18, sinking down. So it gives that sinking down feeling, that sense of actually depression that's going on within the text, and her tracks lead to the dead. Underline the word tracks, it actually is best described as a circular thing with a rut in it. And so it gives this picture of a rut that you can't get out of, and you keep going in circles and you can't get out of it. The point is that it leads you to the dead, which later on in Proverbs, I think it's Proverbs 21:16, it refers to this particular word is actually referred to the departed spirits. But what it's talking about is it leads you into a place in which you're surrounded by those that could never or would never help you. They're dead. They're dead to the ability to help you. And so interesting picture of being trapped into depression and ultimately into death. There was an interesting article that I was reading not too long ago of a young man that was battling something. And, you know, when you begin to realize that there are just an amazing amount of suicidal thoughts in our day and age. They actually say that, I think it was in 2023, that there was 12.3 million contemplated suicidal deaths in America. Now, to put that in context, they say that 1.1 million people died of COVID. So to put that in context. Now, and I'm not even sure that's even right. But the point is that you have a greater epidemic. Ironically, the CDC reports that nearly half of LGBTQs, the students, literally said that they had contemplated seriously suicide. Nearly half. What that's telling us is that inappropriate desires, illicit affairs, unnatural affections will draw you into depression, and that's literally what we're talking about. What we're talking about is things that you're attracted to that are not only illicit, they're unnatural and inappropriate. And it brings you in a sense of guilt and despair. This particular article was written about one man that was dealing with his addiction to pornography. And he writes this. He says, it creates and agitates and traps you into depression and anxiety. Interesting way of putting it. It can create depression and anxiety by robbing you from joy, from all the areas of your life. Thus, it triggers episodes of depression. It agitates depression by overusing your dopamines while watching it, leaving you feeling more hopeless and helpless. It will trap you into depression by draining you of life instead of fulfilling the promise of giving you life. I had a friend pass away several years ago. Needless to say, I felt pretty awful. I remember during the week that he died, I tried to watch porn at least twice a day, every day that week. I had trained my mind to know it as my primary coping activity. My body knew it was sad, so my pleasure center was screaming, "Watch it." The crazy thing was, my body couldn't respond to it. It was too sad. It was too broken. It would be like the world's worst friend finding their buddy dead and wanting their dead friend to feel better and come back to life, so they stick a syringe full of heroin into their arm. My mind wanted my body to feel pleasure, but my body was dead. He uses that word dead, doesn't he? My body was dead to it. Depression had already set in for me. My screwed up pleasure center was trying to give me something that would really just make me more depressed. My body was already there. It was dead to such things. You hear the word dead? Mm-hmm. What the passage is telling us is that how easy it is for these things to draw us away. And whether it's that sexual thing, or whether it's the allurement of the world. I mean, when you consider the different ones in Scripture, Judas was allured by money. And Scripture tells us that he kept pilfering out of the money box. The thought is, if I just had enough money, I would be happy. I could find some kind of fulfillment. But this man ended up committing suicide. Why? Because it left him empty. It left his life meaningless, and guilt and regret and all these things begin to well up inside. The very thing that you thought was going to bring you life ends up bringing you death. And this is the great warning within this particular passage, that there are things in your life that are going to try to allure you. Jonah was in some way allured into anger and bitterness, and he comes to the point in which he just wants to die because of that. Elijah was somehow allured into his sense of, I think I'm better than everybody else, and I think I can do everything. And he comes and finds out in such a disappointing way, well, that he literally disappointed himself, and he wants to die. These are great men wanting to die. Why? Because they were allured by the wrong things. The tendency is to think, well, you know, it's the woman's fault, or it's, you know, the situation's fault. If you look with me in James chapter 1, it puts it so clearly that you just can't, well, let's put it this way, you just really can't argue with Scripture, so I wouldn't even try. I've tried that before, but it just doesn't work. James chapter 1, if you look there with me, reminds us of just what it is that draws us in. If you pick up with me, it reads this way in James chapter 1. It says in verse 12, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'It's God's fault.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when?" You might want to underline it, in case you want to blame somebody else. "Each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lusts." Be careful what you love. Be careful what your affections. Amen. Set your affections on things above, not things below. That makes all the difference in the world. You say, "Oh, I can't help it." You can't help where your affections are. And where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You'll have that tendency to go there. It's a great text, and if you look with me in Proverbs chapter 11, and if you look in Proverbs chapter 11, it begins to show us just how evil can come in and how righteousness really does protect us. It starts off by saying that a false balance is an abomination to the Lord. A just weight is his delight. And then it states this in verse 2, "When pride comes, then comes dishonor, but with the humble is wisdom. The integrity of the upright will guide him, but the falseness of the treacherous will destroy them. Riches, you have a tendency to be allured by riches, do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness will deliver from death. In other words, you loving the right things. The righteousness of the blameless will smooth his way, but the wicked will fall by his own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright will deliver them. Verse 8, the righteous is delivered from trouble. How are you delivered? Well, you have the right heart. You love the right things. You pursue the right things. Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely. Start thinking about the right things, pursuing. Do the work of God. God has called you unto those good works. And it is by virtue of you pursuing the right things that the wrong things can't enter in. And God will come right alongside of you, and the God of peace will guard you. He'll guard you. My uncle, a psychologist, used to always say, the human mind cannot occupy two thoughts at the same time. If you will, put the right thoughts in your brain. God will protect you. But you have to desire the right things. I'm going to close with this passage in Psalm 84. And if you turn there with me, it gives wonderful clarity within this particular context. In Psalm chapter 84, you can hear the psalm. And one of the reasons why I'm so drawn to the psalms is because psalms are songs. And songs are emotions. And what God is looking for is your heart. He's looking for the longings of your heart, the desires of your heart. In Psalm chapter 84, what you hear at the very beginning of this particular psalm is, you know, man, I'd really like to be in the house of God. And that's what you're hearing. And you can almost see him sitting outside the temple. And he watches this little bird, and the bird flies in. He goes, even the little bird feels safe here. You think I'm making that up? It's right here in the text. Starts off this way in verse 1. How lovely are thy dwelling places, O Lord of hosts. My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. See, you love the right things, right? My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. The bird also has found a house, the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. How blessed are those who dwell, even the bird. If the bird would just dwell here, the bird's going to be happier here in your house. Verse 5 reads, how blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the highways of Zion. You know what he's talking about, don't you? In your heart, you long to head toward Zion. That's the longing of your heart. Passing through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. Baca is another word for passing the valley of weeping, of sorrow. Isn't it a wonderful thing as we head to Zion that all of the sorrows, you see, the tendency of man is to try to find gratification through the allurements because he has to find some kind of relief from all the pain and all the sorrow and all the hurt that's in the world, all the disappointments and all the failures that he has created. He's trying to find some sort of relief. It's one of the reasons why Paul writes to the Thessalonians, and he says to the Thessalonians, he goes, look, God hasn't called us to live in this way of degradation. I know that what your problem is. And as you read on in 1 Thessalonians, you realize what the problem is. So he states it this way. We are not as those who have no hope. The fact is that when a person has a sense of hopelessness, they go towards something that will somehow give them some kind of relief. And God says, it's me. It's me. Set your affections on me. Watch. I'll take care of these things. And how wonderful it is to see God's power in transforming our lives. Scripture tells us in James chapter 4 that God is opposed to the proud. The proud are those that take it upon themselves. I think I know how to fix this problem myself. But he gives grace, he gives his favor to the humble. Therefore, it says this, therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Now listen to the phrase, and he will exalt you. I've had people come up to me and go, I don't want to be exalted. I don't want to be exalted. I said, I don't think you understand the verse. What it literally means is, he will lift you up. You've been depressed? You're sinking down, aren't you? If you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, Scripture says, if you'll howl and weep over your sin, if you'll come before God and ask for forgiveness, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. He'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And he'll lift you out of that miry clay of despair and hurt. Isn't that a better solution? Father, we give you thanks for your promises. We claim them. We come to you and we open up your word and we realize that you're talking about me. This is me. How easily we are drawn away from the things that are so valuable. How easily we are drawn away from you. But Lord, we come today to set our affections back on you. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. That's just simply what we're asking you to do. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Now, to be perfectly candid with you, you can't do that. But you can cry out for help. And God hears the cry. And it's the Spirit of God that will answer. And he'll give you a heart of gratitude. He'll give you a heart of zeal for all the things that are right. You'll find yourself loving not only the things that are right, but God himself. It begins with crying out for help, admitting you're wrong, turning to him. You pray at Sunny Place.